Hallelujah, we've already heard it this year. Well, humor me a little bit. Amen. And I guess for the tape's sake this morning, I'd title the message, The Christmas King. Familiar text. Yes, you do see plays, kids dress up and as shepherds and angels and so forth. And all that's good. Some major truths do get spread and remembered, I think, because of the things that go on at Christmas time. And so that's a good part of it. It's an exciting time for young kids, especially even us older kids get into it a little bit. Even grandparents like to have a little fun with the kids at Christmas time, right? Some of you may go to the extreme. You may dress up as Santa or something. By the way, that's sort of a mockery today. You see them with Santa Claus suits on, robbing banks. I saw a flash on the news the other day where several of them were dressed up as Santa Claus. They were drunk and fighting out in the street. That's truth. Just a, you know, a lot of bad stuff going on. And I do remember, and this is the truth, I remember first Santa Claus face I ever saw. Grandma used to live with us, and back in the old days, you didn't have a lot of artificial stuff, so a Santa Claus face was made pretty realistic. Had probably real hair. I don't know where it come, the barnyard or a human, but it was real hair on it. And I remember I woke up in the bed that morning. I'm going to tell you, I was 3 years old. The truth is, I think I was younger, but you wouldn't believe me. So, and Mother woke me up, and Grandma stepped around from behind the door with a Santa Claus face on. It scared me to death. I don't know. I remember crying and her getting it off real quick so I could see it was Grandma. I don't know whether she stepped around there before I had my morning coffee or what it was. But anyway, I remember it still to this day, however young I was. But Christmas story still very much important, the incarnation of Christ, of course. Looking at it in Matthew chapter 2, I'd like to read about first, I hope I can read maybe 14 to 15 verses without interrupting. It's hard because I like to say some things about it. Verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born, king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Hypocrite. That's a new version. Verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. I read quite a bit there, but I want to draw some statements, and I want us to see a few points from a story that's very, very familiar. Now, I know we make a lot of suppositions. I know the nativity scene has the wise men standing there with the shepherds, but the truth is there's a big time gap between the time that the shepherds got the word and Christ was born in a manger. Big time, you look here, because when they come, he's a young child, the scripture we just read. And it says he was in a house. By the way, we make some assumptions, maybe right, maybe wrong. Generally, we have three wise men, but the scripture don't say how many there was. In fact, personally, I believe there was many more. I don't believe three of them would have traveled the distance they traveled. I think they had an entourage. I think they had some more with them. I think they had a big load they were carrying for one thing, but I also think they had to have protection. So I suspect that it was not just the three. We get it because of the three gifts, but we don't know. We also surmise, we don't know how much value was in the gifts. There's been some that have surmised that these gifts might have been what set Joseph up in a carpenter shop, might have been what helped him to take care of the family. I don't know. We can suppose a lot of things about this if we want to, but there was a time gap, there was a travel gap, because by the way, folks, travel wasn't quite as easy as it is now. Even for those jammed up in our airports this time of year, they're still making better time than they made with these camels here, I'm sure. But a few things are here that we could notice. And you know, we almost always think the wise men from the East were the Chinese. Who are they? From the East. If you want to go back and look at a verse, if you want to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 25, you can find that one fast. First book, Genesis chapter 25, a verse we kind of don't pay that much attention to here that might teach us a little bit in Genesis 25. Pick it up with me and remember the context. Sarah's dead now. Abraham is married again. And Abraham lives to be 175 years old, and he keeps on having kids. He's got several more kids, and some of their names are given right here in Genesis chapter 25. But if you drop down to verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac. Now, Isaac was the promised seed, and Isaac is the one to have the inheritance. But look what it says in verse 6. But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac, his son, while he yet lived. Watch the next few words. Eastward, under the east country. Where'd the wise men come from? They came from the east. Say, who do you think they are, preacher? I think they were seed of Abraham. Now, I could be wrong, but you see, they had a connection. No, they were not in the mainstream of what we would call Israel. They were not there in Jerusalem. They were not there with all the scribes and priests and temple and all that, but they knew something. And they were watching for something. They were watching for a star. They had a right to be watching for a star. If you want to find that, you go to the book of Numbers. And you pick it up in Numbers chapter 24. And I'll let you do that. I mean, bring your Bible. It's not just to offset the weight of your purse on one side. Use it once in a while. Amen. Let's go to Numbers 24. And let's pick up where they could have got the idea of the star from. They could have got it probably in the book of Daniel. And again, if they were the seed of Abraham, they knew something. They were looking for something. So in Numbers 24:17, it says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star. See the capital S in your King James? A star out of Jacob. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel. and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. Now that's prediction there. And the star, we know the Lord Jesus Christ was that star. He was that promised one that was to come. So the wise men here, they were looking for a star. Now, they seem to get lost, if you notice here. Notice the big question in verse 2. The big question is, simply here in verse 2, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he? Now, they'd been following the star. Did the star hide from them for a little while? Did the star want them to stop in Jerusalem? Did the star want them to ask and hear? I don't know. We're in modern day today now, and we got the GPS, if you can figure the thing out and trust it. This is a star. It's not on star for some of you that have got the GM cars, but it was leading them. But somehow they get a little bit lost. Sometimes I stop and ask directions, and I don't do it until I'm already lost. But sometimes I do, and a fellow say, "You can't miss it." I want to say, "I already missed it." You know what I'm talking about? And the truth of the matter is here, they missed it a little bit, but they were not far away. They were in Jerusalem, and it was not very many miles to go on downhill to Bethlehem. And some of you have been there, but they'd been on a long, long trip, and they'd gotten pretty close. But I see something good about them. They didn't give up, and they didn't quit. I've seen so many folks say, "Well, I live too far from church." No, your problem is you live too far from God. And the whole problem of the matter is it don't take much to stop you. Just a little wrong turn here or there. Just a little bit of a mess up here or there. And somebody says, "Well, I just quit." Okay. Truth of the matter is the blessing might be if you'd have gone just a little bit further, you might have had the great blessing. They had a long trip. They didn't quit. They had a right to expect a star. They were looking for it. And here's the good part. They knew who it represented. Now they ask the question here, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They know something. They know he's supposed to be the King of the Jews. They know that. And they ask the question, "Where is he?" I want to simply say this. They knew who he was, but the crowd that should have been looking for him missed him. John chapter 1 says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Do you understand the crowd here in the text? The scribes, the priests, the religious crowd. They knew the prophet Micah said he's going to be born in Bethlehem. They told Herod that. But while they knew it, they didn't believe it. They were not in Bethlehem. They're still down in Jerusalem. You see, they knew, but they really didn't believe it. I wonder how many of God's people today know and don't still believe. Here was the first coming of Christ. Here was his birth. Here was a crowd that should have been waiting on him, should have been expecting him, but instead it's these strangers that come from the east. And in a sense, that's a great rebuke of the people that should have been looking for him. You know what I see happening in our country today? I look around today and I see America being rebuked by other lands. You know what I just said? America, the Christian nation, America founded on the principles and the word of God, and God in God we trust, on our money and all of that. I find other nations now having to correct us as we get away from God. Did you see in the news this week where our president was rebuking Mr. Putin of Russia because Russia was passing laws against the homosexual agenda? Now, where is the rebuke there? Amazing. It's amazing. Do you know over in Africa, some of the nations in Africa have had to split off from their American counterpart in the big churches in America of which their denomination was a part, but they had to split off from them because in America, their church started ordaining homosexuals. A great violation of the Word of God. Other nations rebuking us. I believe Jesus is coming soon, but I believe if he didn't come for a while, we might have to have some missionaries sent from the Philippines over here or somewhere else to reach what we have turned our back on in America. What a shame. What a shame to be rebuked from above. But you know what? America's got to the place, while we may sing about him being king at Christmas time, we've no longer got him on the throne. We've reached up and pulled him down. We've compromised on so many hands today. But I got news for you. Psalms 2 says God's still going to set his son on Zion's hill. Oh, yes, that is prophesied, that is predicted, and it is going to happen. But as I look at this question here, where is he that is born king of the Jews? This is a question that's asked in love. These wise men wanted to worship him. When you worship something, you love something. So the question is asked in love. But I notice in verse 4, not the same question, but asked a different way. In verse 4, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes, this is Herod now, when he gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now he demanded, where's he? I know, you tell me. He was mad, he was scared, he was full of hate because his throne was threatened. He knew he was a usurper upon the throne of Israel. He knew he didn't belong there. He had enough Jewish connection to know there was a promise of a coming king. And if this was the one, he'd have to give up his position. It cost him something. So he asked the question, where is he at? But he asked it in hate. You see two groups. A group that wanted to worship him, truly. And a group that faked it and said, yeah, I'll come. You tell me where he's at and I'll come worship him. Hypocrite, liar, deceiver. That's who Herod was. And truth is, we see these two groups today. They were here at the birth of Christ. They're going to be here at the second coming of Christ. I mean, two groups, true still. One that loves and one that hates. If you want to see a little hatred spread, see the news. I mean, if you saw any news this week, you saw the big stir about the Duck Dynasty. Didn't you see that? Now, I never watched the whole program. I caught a little bit of it one time, and all I know is they're making wooden whistles to blow at ducks or something. Don't know much about it, except it was supposed to be a reality show of a bunch of good old country boys, maybe. Well, they got more than they bargained for, didn't they? Huh? That kind of tickles me. I think they made a terrible mistake. I think the liberals will reap for it. But I want to tell you, if you want to get in trouble today, just take this book and read it in public. Just say what God says. And I want to say to you why we are for the nation of Israel and for the Jews, some of the lousiest mouths running themselves against the word of God, for as nature goes, we're born Jews. Several of them on TV. One of them was saying, you're using religion to hate the homosexuals. He said, to hate who I love. And he was a homosexual. And he said, the Bible don't condemn us. I thought you just hadn't read it, bud. In fact, I'll feel like reading some of it right now. Go on over there with me to the book of Numbers. I'm sorry, book of Leviticus. Go to chapter 18 and 20 and mark this, whether you could ever find it again or not. How about doing that? Would you do that? Go over to Leviticus and pick it up in these chapters. And you know this guy, all this guy did that's got himself in trouble, and I guess they're going to finally remove his job from him. I don't know if they're going to do that or not, but I think they're being pretty stupid if they do. But isn't it wonderful how God gets a testimony out, even for those that do not realize it? They're still giving God a testimony. You know, in the book of Leviticus, you sort of speed through that when you're reading through your Bible. But God is speaking more directly in this book than any other book in the Bible. So you might ought to pay it some attention sometime. That means God said some things he means and means what he said. In Leviticus 18, I'm almost tempted not to read this, but the crowd's thin. I believe I will. Verse 22, Leviticus 18. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Do you see that in your word of God? Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith, neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these things, now watch it, for in all these things the nations. Say, why did God let the Israelites go in and destroy a nation? Here it is, right here. Here it is, whether you like it or not. For in all these things the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. See it in the Word of God? There it is. And the land is defiled. I'm going to stop reading there and ask you to go over to chapter 20, one page or two over, chapter 20. Now, I thought about this fellow. I'm a Jew, and you know, I'm a gay, and I'm a, well, listen to what God says about you right here. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind, as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Do you understand it carried the death penalty? It carried the death penalty. Now, this is Jewish scripture I'm reading to you. This is the Hebrew Bible, we'd call it. And that's God's condemnation on this filthy sin. Now, I'm glad the blood of Jesus will cleanse from all sin. I'm glad a homosexual can be saved, but he won't be saved if he don't repent of that filthy sin and turn from it. And I am not under pressure to pretend that I condone it. I'm not under pressure to give him extra rights that other citizens do not have. You say you're a bigot. No, I'm a Bible believer. There's a difference between the two. There's a difference. I'm just simply saying it's all in the news because hate of what God said. I heard one fellow, and generally he's pretty right politically. He's not a homosexual. But I heard him say, well, you can't go by all the Bible because the earth is billions of years old. And the Bible says maybe it's only 6,000. I'd like for him to prove me it's billions of years old. I'll stick with the Bible. I believe the Creator wrote the Bible, the one that spoke the world into existence. Amen? But anyway, hate asks the question. Love asks it. But hate also asks the question. And you see this thing, you see it spread. I mean, as soon as somebody says what the Bible says, a Christian ought to believe what the Bible says. And if the Bible says it's sin, it's an abomination, the nations were destroyed because of it, America needs to wake up as we continue to spread the agenda of that crowd. And we're doing that. From schools from California to Florida are having a special Pride Month. They're having LGBT month. LGBT month. So what does that mean? Well, best I picked up on it, it's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. I don't know why we just don't go ahead and say queer month. Say, preacher, that's dirty. That's what they call themselves. They got a magazine out called Queer Nation. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you the truth. Now, do I want my kids? Thank God for a lot of teachers that'll dodge it and all that, but a whole month? I don't know if it'll take time for it, but I had a clipping right here where they, you know, this first character they introduced was a homosexual lesbian pretending. He was a man, then he pretended he got a surgery, and he become a woman. And so they're honoring him in the school because when he got intimate, I'm reading it now, intimate with men, and they discovered he wasn't a woman, they beat the fire out of him. Which he deserved. But now you're supposed to feel sorry for him. You can't make this stuff up. I read it. I'll let you see it if you want to. I'm just saying to you folks, God's judgment came on those nations in the Old Testament over that sin. He hadn't changed his mind. And America just may be in trouble on this very thing. You say, well, that's hate. No, it isn't. It's believing the Bible. I'll tell you about a love that can rescue you from that mess. But you and I need to understand how God speaks about this stuff. But I look here at his birth. He came. I see two groups. I see some who loved him and some who hated him. I still see it today. Do you understand something? Love found him. The wise men did go where he was and they did see him. Do you understand? You can find Jesus through love. You won't find him through hate. Do you know this Herod, and there's more than one Herod in the Bible, but this Herod right here never saw Jesus. Never saw him. He died in this chapter. I mean, the one that killed the babies from 2 years old and down, he died himself. And he had to face the God of those babies. I want to tell you something. He never saw Jesus in a manger. He never even saw him die on the cross, never saw him after the resurrection, but he saw him in judgment. And those folks that refused to find Christ through his love will find him through his judgment one day. One day, they'll see him then. It'll be too late. I see the two groups here at his birth, and I recognize at his second coming, both groups will still be present. Yeah, they will. Do you know when Jesus returns in glory, there'll be those that he saves out of the tribulation period, mostly Jews. They're really going to be glad to see him, brother, when he comes in his glory to rescue them. But do you understand there'll be another crowd that'll hate to see him? Herod hated because he didn't want to give up his throne. He didn't want to give up his rule. He didn't want to give up his government, his power. That crowd's still with us today. Do you understand the United Nations will go out there to stop the invasion from the sky when Jesus comes back in glory? They don't want to see him for the same reason Herod did not want to see him. Because what does the Bible predict? You read it at Christmas time. The government shall be on his shoulders. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to set up his reign and his rule. And the governments of the world will be judged by him. The sheep and the goat nations will be judged by him. And they're not going to like that no more than they liked Herod like giving up his throne when he came the first time. Oh, yeah. They didn't want him to be king. You know what Pilate said at the crucifixion? He said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And they said, "We have no king but Caesar." Remember that? But he is king. He is king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. That takes us to the great writing, the composer, George Frederick Handel, Handel's Messiah. Remember? Oh, what a powerful song. Interesting thing. The man was 56-7 years old. He shut himself up for 24 days writing the Messiah. His servant said, "I'd bring him food and the food would be untouched." He said, one time as he got near the end, he said, "As I came in, tears was in his eyes." He said, "Methinks I saw him. Methinks I saw him on the throne." He was close to God as God used him to write such a masterpiece. I think probably the date was around 1741. The King James Bible had been out from 1611. And a lot of folks don't know this, but a fellow by the name of Charles Jennings went through the King James Bible. He picked 73 scriptures, 42 from the Old Testament, 31 from the New, and he presented them to Handel. Scriptures about Jesus reigning forever. Scriptures about Jesus being King of kings and Lord of lords, all from this King James Bible that I have in front of me today. And Handel wrote the Messiah. Who in the world can ever hear it without being moved? Oh, who is this born King of the Jews? That's what he was. But not only the King of the Jews, but King of kings and Lord of lords. The wise men had it right. He was the king of the Jews. Today he's my king. I hope he's yours. They say when Handel's Messiah was played the first time that King George of England stood up in honor of the real King of Kings. 100 years later, Queen Victoria, the aged queen, she was in a wheelchair, and the Messiah was played, and they looked at the queen, and she was struggling, and she said, "Somebody help me stand. I'll not sit in the presence of the real King. King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's the Christmas King I'm talking to you about. That's my personal Savior that came and took on a human body and lay it down willingly on a cross, died for the payment of my sins. But on that third day, he came forth triumphant. And my friend, he's coming back. Oh yeah, he's coming back for his bride first, but he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the real King. Oh, I hope you set him on high in your heart. I hope you've given him the throne of your heart to let him be your king. He needs to be your Savior first. Have you ever received him and got forgiveness of sin? Oh, you don't have to fear him when he comes back. You can face him in love. Reject him. Reject him, and like Herod, you'll only see him in judgment.